looking at four different principles and trying to answer the question of how we are to look at the law in our lives. Oh, kids, thank you. Ryan's standing right up there. Dad, you forgot. You're right. I was going to do it when I first got up here, but then we prayed. I got intercepted. That's okay. So what are the four principles or points that we're trying to get across here? Number one, the law is good. And we went over that last Sunday morning and showed how the law leads us to Christ. The law displays the character of God. And it's the way that God has communicated to us. And it's a good thing. We can't just dismiss the law as being irrelevant or abolish it. As Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so to keep that as a backdrop in our thinking about how we relate to the law. Second, we have no power to keep God's law. Went over those principles last Sunday night, looked at the fact that we're dead in sin, we suppress the truth. The natural man is blind to the things of God. He cannot see spiritual things. So apart from Christ, this is our condition. We're not good. We don't seek after God. And so we don't have that power to keep the law. And then this morning we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He did for us what we could not do. And we looked at the relationship of Jesus to the Old Testament, to the writings of the Old Testament law and the prophets, God's law in particular. We looked at some of the implications of the fulfillment of the law in Christ, where now we don't, we've done away with the animal sacrifices, we've done away with the dietary laws, we've done away with the worship in the temple, we've done away with the civil laws that God gave to Israel in particular, and that form of government. But saw also that even though our relationship to the law of God has changed, we're still responsible to live an obedient life. You know, Romans chapter 6, I think it's verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Heart obedience. This is where God wants us to be. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read those a lot and remind ourselves. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're still responsible as believers to walk in righteousness, to walk in obedience before God, to fulfill what we might call the moral force of the law or the spirit of the law, as Jesus taught it. And we mentioned this morning about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus used this pattern of teaching where he said, you heard it said by them of old, you shall not kill, or you shall not commit adultery, or shall not steal, or whatever he was pointing out. And then he would say, but I say unto you, if you do this in your heart, you've already broken the law. And he was showing the spirit of the law. He was showing the moral force of the law. And really it comes down to fulfilling those two greatest commands of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we still have this responsibility. And then lastly, this morning, we saw that the work that Jesus did in fulfilling the law was not simply for himself. It was a substitutionary work. It was a work that he did on our behalf. He carried our sins upon him on the cross. And now that we are identified with him, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his fulfillment of the law can be applied to our account by faith. So let's put it all together. The law is good. I cannot keep the law because I'm unable to keep the law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly in my behalf. And the only remaining question now is, well, what do I do with this day by day? How do I relate to the law now day by day? I know that there are many commands in the New Testament. We read some of those last week. And the answer lies in our relationship to Christ. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, and everything in the Old Testament and the law and the prophets were pointing to him. Moses was writing about him. He explained how, remember, he was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He opened up the scriptures and showed how they were speaking of him and how he fulfilled all that. It's our relationship to Christ that now enables us to do those things which we couldn't do before. And I want you to turn to Galatians 2:20. This is probably the most well-known of the verses we're going to look at tonight. But let's open with this. Here Paul clearly talks about his identification with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, can you say that with Paul? Can you say those words? I am crucified with Christ. Do you believe that? Now, obviously, it's not talking about a physical crucifixion because we're all still here. We weren't literally nailed to a cross like he was. So what's he talking about when he says, I am crucified with Christ? It's his identification with Christ through faith. It's that relationship that we gain through faith in Christ when we become saved, when we become a Christian. We're now joined to Christ in an inseparable relationship that's eternal. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I who live. So if Jesus died on the cross and was crucified, and we can say we were crucified with him, what was crucified in our lives? What was put to death? Okay, it was the flesh. It was our sin nature, the power of sin that held us in slavery, that we were captive to, is now dead. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin, but the power that held us, that belonged to sin and to Satan beforehand, is now gone. We were plucked up. We were pulled out of the miry clay, and our feet were set onto a rock, a solid rock. And we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in him. And it's the in him and the in Christ, all those phrases that he's using that we really want to zero in on. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, and therefore it's no longer I who live, but who lives in me? Christ. Christ lives in me. And this is what we want to explore tonight. And this is really where the power comes from to live an obedient life, because honestly, there's nothing in our flesh that enables us to do it. That's why legalism doesn't work. You can set up all the rules that you want, but if you try to fulfill those rules in the flesh, you'll fail just like you were before. We can't live an obedient life apart from Christ. We need to live in that realm, in the understanding that Jesus died, and as we died with him, our old man was crucified with him. And now when we live, it's not just me. It's not me pulling up my bootstraps and saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop doing all this stuff. We have no power to do that. And that's why Paul was saying in Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun, let me ask you a question, having begun in, did you receive the Spirit according to the works of the law or by faith, was the question. It was by faith. And he says, then why are you now living according to the flesh? It can't work that way. Just as we came to Christ with nothing, we need to live day by day with nothing. We need to rely on him, allow him to work through us. This is what he's saying when he says, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By my own grit. I'm just going to do it. He wants me to do it, so I'm just going to do it. No, he says, I live day by day by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who delivered himself up to me. So let's explore a little bit about this identification with Christ. Now that you are related to Christ, you know that he was the fulfillment of the law, that he did for you what you could not do, and now by faith, you are related to him, you're identified with him. First tonight, I want us to think about the fact that our identification with Christ means that our old self that couldn't keep the law, that old self that was dead in trespasses and sins, that old self that suppressed the truth, that old self that was blind to the spiritual things or the things of the Spirit, is rendered inoperative or powerless in Christ. And I want you to turn to Romans 6:6. Interesting, as Paul's writing this great chapter in Romans, that several times he uses the word knowing. If you look up in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer master over you. Verse 16, don't you know that when you present yourself to someone? So Paul is giving us knowledge that will help. He wants us to know this. This is something we have to know in order to really walk with God and to walk in a pleasing way with God. So verse 6 is where I want you to look. Knowing this, that our old self, your version may say old man, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Destroyed is what the King James says. The definition of that word is really to make it inoperable, to render it without power, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our body of sin is rendered inoperable. And you might ask the question, well, that's great, but I still sin. How come? If I was crucified with Christ and my body of sin was rendered inoperable, how come I still struggle with sin? Well, I like the illustration I read once about this, about baseball. It kind of fits. You who are baseball fans know that at a certain point in the season, a team may be mathematically eliminated from the playoffs, right? So at the end of the season, you've got all these teams who are vying for a wild card spot to try to get into the playoffs, but there's this one team who's just outside the playoffs run that no matter if they win every single game and all the other teams that need to lose all their games, they can't make it. They're mathematically eliminated. They've already lost too many games during the season. But they can still spoil it for someone else, can't they? So they won't be there in the end. When we get to the end of our life and we stand before God, our sin nature will be totally eradicated. It's gone. It won't even be there. It's here now, and it kind of acts like that spoiler team. It can't really do anything to keep us, you know, out of the end game, which we're headed for, but it can still make our life miserable. We can still lose to it, even though it can't make us not be a part of the playoffs in the end. And that's kind of how our sin nature works now. It's been crucified with Christ. It is rendered powerless, but it still has the ability. We still have the opportunity to sin in our life. We don't have to. It's been rendered powerless, and if we do trust in Christ and we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and we are filled with the Spirit, then it can be conquered day by day. And we can live in that holiness and righteousness that he's talking about in Christ. But we need to understand that in our identification with Christ, this is true. This is a spiritual truth. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. And in addition to that, he says we are no longer, at the end of verse 6, slaves to sin. So we've been freed from the power of sin and freed to obey the law. He who has died is freed from sin. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So to take what Jesus Christ has done in fulfilling the law and in believing in him and having a relationship with him where we're now identified with Christ, we now have this this power within us, and it's not our power, it's the power of Christ, to live out the truth of God's law, the righteousness of God's law, the holiness of God's law through him. He will do it. It's no longer I who live, but he, Jesus Christ, lives in me. So number one, my identification with Christ means that the old self was crucified and the power of sin has been rendered inoperable. Second, my identification with Christ means that I can put Christ's work to my account. If you look in this passage, you're still in Romans chapter 6. I want to read the passage down through, and then verse 11 is where I want to land on this one. So if you go back to verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, and note those words that talk about our identification with him. It's a uniting. It's a coming together. He lives in us and works in us. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Or if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died... And that's, we haven't died. Jesus died for us. We're now united with him. And so his death becomes our death in identification. He who has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, and here's the word I want you to look at. Consider yourselves to be dead. Consider yourselves to be dead. King James' word was reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. What does that mean? To reckon something, to consider it. The word there is actually a banking term, which means to put it to your account. I've used an illustration before with money. If somebody were to give me a check, I can hold that check. I can look at that check. I can hang it up on my wall. I can frame it. But until I actually walk into the bank and deposit it, it's useless. It has no bearing on my life whatsoever. But as soon as that check is deposited into the account, then I've got use of it. And so this is what he's saying here. He's saying, reckon to yourselves these truths that I've just given you. Put it in the bank. Deposit it into your bank so that you can make use of the power that's available there. My identification with Christ means that all that he did now can get deposited into my account. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his fulfillment of the law. And you see this throughout the scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 53. We really could read the whole chapter, but verses 4 through 6 says, surely our griefs, where'd they go? He bore them. And our sorrows, he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So his work was effective in our life. He carried the burden, the sorrow, the anguish, so that we might receive the joy, the righteousness, and the glory that follows. Back in Romans 6, verse 3, So identification with Christ means that Christ's work is put to our account. So what was his work here in Isaiah 53? It was suffering. His suffering. So that we wouldn't have to. He suffered. We can put that in the bank. We now own it, so to speak. So that we don't have to go through it. In Romans 6:3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his what? His death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ did that very thing. He died on the cross. And so reckon yourselves now to be dead to sin. His death is now deposited into your account, your bank account. And the results of his death are now yours to enjoy. Not only his death, verses 4 and 5, but his resurrection. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, that in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the work of Christ, not only on the cross, but in his resurrection and coming back from the dead, being raised from the dead, is now also deposited into our account. And what does that entail? Not only death to sin, but now life. Righteous, holy, perfect life that can be lived through us because of his resurrection. Romans 8, a couple of pages over. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How does that happen? It's only through our identification and our uniting with Christ. When we believe in him, his work in fulfilling the law is now again deposited into our bank account. That the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his fulfillment of the law, and even his own righteousness. We know Jesus never sinned, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that he became sin. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, and there's those two words again, in him. So in Christ, in our relationship to Jesus Christ, we are so identified with him that all the work that he did was given to us on our behalf. That's what we receive when we receive Christ. So my identification with Christ means that I can put all of his work to my account. And then thirdly, my identification with Christ means that God is now working in and through me. And we can go back to Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I want you to look at three verses. And in these three verses, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all said to be working in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You'll know this verse. Philippians 2:13. Who is it at work in us? God. God the Father. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that means we're not alone. When we face this relationship to all of these commands and we're required to live in a sanctified way, in a holy way, to make decisions that are right, to walk according to his word, we're not doing it alone. God works in us. The theological part has been taken care of with Christ. We're redeemed, we're justified, we've been made righteous in Christ. But now the day-by-day actions that we take, we realize it's not us who's doing it anymore. It's God who's with us. It's God who's working. In Romans, it says that he bears witness. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a connection inside of us where God is now working in us and through us. So God the Father works through us. We already saw Galatians 2:20 when Paul was talking about his relationship to Jesus Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but who lives in me? The Son of God. So God the Father works in me. Christ works in me. He lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So we have God the Father working in us. We have the Son of God working in us. And most obviously, and there's a plethora of verses on this, the Holy Spirit works in us constantly. He guides us and dwells us and gives us very specific help in our Christian life. And I want to go through some of these with us because this is where it gets specific. You know, when I need help to remember how to do something right or what to do, the Spirit of God will be the one who connects with our spirit to actually accomplish the work. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will what? Guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Should I or shouldn't I? Should I do this or should I not do this? Well, if you're left all by yourself, probably you're not going to know and you're going to end up doing the wrong thing, right? In the flesh. But with the Spirit of God living in us and he's ministering to us, what does he do? He guides us to what? The truth. The truth about what? Truth about God, the truth about life, the truth, should I or shouldn't I? The Holy Spirit will be with you, leading and guiding you in these kinds of decisions. So he's guiding, like a guide that walks you through an area of the world that you don't know. Right? You wouldn't want to go to some places without a guide, the one who's been there before. He knows the dangers, he knows the pitfalls, he knows where to go to show you the best sites. That's the guide, that's the Holy Spirit. He's guiding us. He's doing that work in our heart. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he not only guides us, but he leads us. Verse 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you are a son of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God is leading you. What's that mean? That means when you're thinking day by day about what to do, where to go, how to handle this situation, the Spirit of God is bearing witness inside of you and working to help you do what's right, to help you see the truth, to help you walk in a way that will please God in all of our circumstances. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, what else does he do? But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification by the Spirit. Now, sure, that maybe is a one-time deal when you are saved, that God gives you righteousness and holiness and those things are applied to your account. But what about the day-by-day becoming holy before God, becoming more righteous, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Paul was giving thanks for the Thessalonians, and he calls them chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So he sanctifies us. He gives us the opportunity in this life to become, in reality, what we are spiritually. To become holy. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Anybody quote it? But after that, the Spirit is come upon you, you shall receive power. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. What is that power? What does spiritual power enable us to do? To obey God, to speak the truth, to live the way that we all want to live as Christians. That power comes from the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't come from any place else. So he guides us into truth. He leads us through this life. He sanctifies us and helps us to change and become what we need to become, and he gives us the power to do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. First thing that you guys and I always do when we get into trouble is pray, right? No. That's not always my default position, I'll admit. The Spirit knows that. He knows my weakness, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So he teaches us to pray, and even when we don't know how to pray, he's praying for us. That's a great ministry. God is working in us. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God in your life is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Wouldn't you like to have that written on your tombstone? This was the kind of person that this person was. They loved. They were patient. They were kind. If that is true of you, who's producing that in you? It's the Holy Spirit is producing that in you. It's what God calls us to do. The moral force of God's law is leading us to be these things, to love and to be patient and kind and long-suffering toward people, not be selfish. But our bent, our old nature, is to just do what we want to do. It's to sin. But we've been crucified with Christ. We are now in Christ, and God is at work in us. And the power to do these things doesn't come from our flesh, it comes from him. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. I'll get there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Has your life changed since you've become a Christian? Mine has. I'm not the same person. And I think anybody who knows Jesus Christ knows this to be true. You are a new creation in Christ, created unto good works. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who is at work in you, transforming you and changing you into what you need to be. So he transforms us. He strengthens our spirit. Look at Ephesians 3, 16. This is where the nitty-gritty happens, and this is how we can relate to the law. The law is good. God desires for us to live in obedience. We know we can't, but in Christ we can. Christ can do it in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. In one of the prayers that Paul was making for the Ephesian church, he asks God to grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. You ever feel like giving up? I just don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the will or the gumption to do this. I don't want to do this. It's like back in when I was talking about originally on that first message last week, you know, I knew what I had to do, but I didn't want to do it. And that's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to obey God. So Paul was praying that the church at Ephesus would be, that the people would be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God, through His Spirit in the inner man. And that's where this power comes from. It's not us. We can't just conjure it up and say, all right, I'm done doing this. I'm going to stop. It's the Spirit of God that works in you that gives you that power. And that's what we have in our identification with Christ. And He enables us to obey. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. I'll read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may what? That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So we've seen that God the Father works in us, God the Son works and lives in us, and the Spirit of God is extremely active in His ministry in our life, guiding us, leading us, sanctifying us, helping us to obey, giving us power, teaching us to pray, praying for us, producing fruit in our life, strengthening us in our inner man. So let me wrap this up by saying our identification with Christ is an awesome thing, but it doesn't mean that we are automatically going to walk with God. What I've described tonight is a great asset. It's a power that's available to us in Christ. But just like the gospel is given to every man, every woman on the globe. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, for every person. Is every person saved? No. We looked at that this morning. The gospel is a message of good news that must be received by faith. Repentance and faith are the only response to the gospel. There's nothing else. But if you don't repent and believe in the gospel, then the power of the gospel cannot be yours. In the same way, as a Christian, we've just described the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us. And He will live in us. But it doesn't happen automatically. And I want to close with just these two verses. Ephesians 5:19. Or verse, I should say 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Is it possible to live the Christian life and not be filled with the Spirit? Yeah, it is. Being filled with the Spirit simply means that you yield control of your life to Him. It's a conscious yielding. That's why back in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul said, yield yourselves, yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a giving up. We have to give up the right, the control of our mind, our emotions, our life to Him. And it's a daily exercise. And at any moment of any day, we might be filled with the Spirit, but then we might grab it back and say, no, I'm not going to yield in this instance. That yielding. But if we are yielded to God and we are filled with the Spirit, then God is at work and He's doing these things in us. And then the last one, Galatians 5, verse 16. And these are commands. Be filled with the Spirit. And then Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And that has this, the same force as Ephesians 5:18. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What's my relationship to the law? Through Christ, I can keep it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be and do what God wants me to be and do. And it's not me that does it. It's Christ that does it in me. Because my old nature, my old man, has no power to do that, period. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the law is good. I can't keep the law no matter how hard I try. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And now in Christ, I'm able to fulfill the law by him fulfilling it in me. And I think, as I think through those four principles, those four points, it's going to help me as I face dilemmas in my life, as I face struggles or trials, what to do, what not to do, how to overcome habits, how to overcome patterns in my life that I know are wrong, I need to get rid of. It's the power of God that does it. And hopefully this has been a help and will help you in your life as well. So let's pray. Father, thanks for these words, for these verses. And I just pray that we would live our lives in such a way that would please you. And we know the only way to do that is to be filled with the Spirit. It's to walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to submit ourselves to your control, that we would yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to you, that we would yield our spirit, our mind, our will to you who work in us for your good pleasure. And I pray that as we live day by day, that we would see Jesus Christ living his will out in our lives, and that we might continue to just be a testimony for your of your goodness and your love and your grace before our family members, before our friends and co-workers, and that you might be pleased in us because we're walking with you. And just pray that you'd be with us as we depart tonight. In Christ's name, amen.